I've always thought, as my concept has been, considering this subject, providence, that it is simply provisions, or that I have a God that loves me, and my God has always provided for me. My God has always looked ahead for my needs, and so provision has been made. And of course, I always think in terms of those Old Testament scriptures, those Old Testament characters wherein the providence of God worked so mightily, not only in a general way, but in a very special way, even with miracles, in getting ready and providing me with those answers to my spiritual problems and what I need to do to be saved and what I need to do to draw closer to God and to walk with God every day. And so then when I look at the life of Moses, I understand that God worked in the life of Moses. We believe in the providence of God. We believe that He works generally in the life of Moses, and even in a special way in the life of Moses. Because I have a divine interpreter that gives me the interpretation of that man's life. And so we look at it with that view. Providing for you and for me our needs, especially as we study the matter in a spiritual life. When I turn to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, I see that there's a basic need that I have. I see that there's a basic need that every man has, and that is to come back to God. We find God providing for man everything that's good and everything that's right for man, that God might come and visit him in the cool of the evening. But then sin enters into the land. Sin enters into the garden, and because sin is injected into the world, and we're born into a world where there is sin, and it's so contagious and infectious. Romans 5 and verse 12 says then that we're infected with that matter, and we're separated from our God. And so there God begins to provide. He begins to provide for me and for you and for everyone that's going to need this spiritual answer to their needs. And so therefore in Genesis 3 and verse 15, He begins to identify these provisions and talks about this matter. When He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Revelation begins to unfold to us that God loves us, that God is exemplifying Himself as one of action as far as love is concerned, and one that gives, one that provides, one that provides for your needs and for my needs. And so therefore, there's going to be a spiritual answer. A Redeemer is going to come. It's going to be from the seed of woman, not the seed of man. And so He's going to be miraculously brought forth. He's going to bruise Satan's head after being and having a wound to his heel. And so therefore, that matter is going to be temporary for the Lord. He's going to come forth victorious from the grave, and then He's going to give a mortal blow to Satan. He's going to overcome death. He's going to have the keys of Hades and come forth from the unseen. And so therefore, Genesis 3 and verse 15 gives us that great and beautiful promise that we have a Redeemer that's coming, and He's going to be able to redeem us from sin. And so God promises to provide that need, and when this matter of redemption arose that we have need of, then God provides. Everything we read then in Old Testament history from Genesis 3 and verse 15 is an outgrowth builded upon Genesis 3 and verse 15. Everything that we find down to Genesis chapter 12 is building on that promise. And so He begins to expand with Revelation about this redemptive need that we have and the provision that's going to be made. He calls Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees, separates him from his father's house, and makes a promise to him, such as has been made in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Developing that plan. Developing the plan that's going to provide for man's salvation. And so every word in the Bible from Genesis 12 on is going to be expanding upon the provision that God's going to make for you and for me. When he makes this promise to Abraham, it's a very unique promise because it involves a nation. Now, if you think for a moment, it takes three things to make a nation. You're going to have a people, but they're going to have to be given a land to live in, and they're going to have a law to govern them. And so from Genesis 12, we begin to see the people aspect first of the provision that God's going to make for man. He's going to use providence to carry this out. He's going to use special providence. There are going to be miracles. There are going to be times when God's going to intervene with the natural circumstances round about to bring about His will. But then there's going to be a time when God's just going to use what I determine is general providence. No miracles are going to be involved. He's going to take the actions of other people, and He'll take circumstances that come from those actions, and He'll simply use those as He brings forth His will. In God's wisdom, He determined that the people aspect of this nation would be better developed down in Goshen land, down where the sheep herders and the cattle growers are going to have the lush meadows, and they're going to be able to survive down there. They're going to be able to grow in number numerically and have many people. And so therefore, God, with providence in the life of Joseph, as others will formulate that subject matter and give it to you, within that young man's life, providence used to get this little small embryonic nation of about 75 strong down in Goshen land, where they will be provided the opportunity to become strong in number. And these are special privileges that are given to them down in Egypt, and therefore they become strong in number. But to complete God's promise to Abraham, the people have to leave Egypt. With God's foreplanning and God's forethought in this plan, the Redeemer is not going to be able to come down in Egypt. And so they're going to have to leave Egypt. And so there will be a Redeemer, or there will be a Deliverer in type, foreshadowing the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the man Moses. And so God's going to raise up this Deliverer to lead the people out, to take them to the land aspect of the promise that He made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so then we begin to see the providence in getting a Deliverer ready. And we find in Exodus 1 in verse 8 that things begin to change for the people down there. Remember now, they have become strong in number, numerically. But they need to be strong in character. For the trials and the difficulties and the things that they're going to have to endure, they're going to have to be strong in character. You and I need to be strong in character. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations or varied and sundered trials." Well, this works patience, and patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Spiritually speaking, we prepared to walk with God and to do God's work, we need to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So many times, God allows the fire of circumstances to come upon the old crucible of life and burn out the difficulties and to purify and to temper the metal of which we are made, so that we can be strong. These individuals needed to be strong. They're going to be tempered now, because Exodus 1:8 says, "There arose a king, a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph." And so the king, or the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, had offered these special privileges to the people. But now the king, the Pharaoh that does not know Joseph, will not be offering these special privileges. And so now the bondage of God's people is going to take on a different flavor. It's going to take on a different view. They're going to see life now differently because of the trials and the difficulties. "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we," the king said. And this is his wisdom. "Let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there's fallen out some war, that they also join themselves with our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land of Egypt." Exodus 1, 9 through 10. And so the wisdom of the king says, look, these people are getting mighty, mighty in number. It may very well be that when there is a war, they will fight with our enemies, and then they will conquer us in that sense, and then they'll leave, and we won't have the servants as we have had in the hundreds of years earlier. And so his solution was that every son that is born of the Hebrew shall be cast into the river. How horrible. How horrible to keep a nation from getting, or to keep a people from getting any stronger numerically, that you take the male children and you cast them into the river. But that's his wisdom. That's his solution. What a horrible thing. But how is God possibly going to be able to use this in his providential way of building a great nation and offering Jesus Christ on the cross for a sacrifice? Well, we find this individual who loved their baby, Exodus 2 and verse 2, and she hid him 3 months. But the scriptures continue that when she could hide him no longer, she did to a degree what the king had said. She put him in the river. But she put him in an ark. She pitched it with slime in and out. She kept it from sinking. She made it waterproof. And she put it in the river. She didn't just put it in the river at any place. She has a mother's love. She has a mother's wisdom, too, and forethought. And so she put it over by the bulrushes. She put it over where the king's daughter would come with her maidens and bathe. What wisdom! Because, you see, if she were to find this child, surely she may take this child as her own. Well, Miriam now, she's going to stand over close by and she's going to see what happens. Again, a mother and a sister's wisdom, wanting to know what happens with this child. And so, of course, the scriptures tell us that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Her maidens, as often, I suppose, walked along by the riverside, and she saw the ark among the flags, and she sent her handmaiden to fetch it, Exodus 2 and verse 5. And now she has her a beautiful baby. And the child grew, and her mother that had been chosen to give nurse to this child, the Hebrew mother that gave birth to the child, is selected because the sister said, you'll need a nurse. And so I'll go and I'll find you a nurse. And she did. And so Exodus 2 and verse 10, after this child grew, the mother, she brought him in to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. And so we're introduced to Moses. By the providence of God, we're introduced to Moses. What a horrible thing to put babies in the river. But now the deliverer of God's people, who have been down there over 400 years, need to leave, strong now in number, already now strong in character. They need to leave and they need to go to their land. But they have to be delivered from that. Well, this deliverer needs to be a Hebrew. Yes, he's a Hebrew. He's going to recognize that he's a Hebrew. But how wonderful it is that we have an inspired interpreter here, the Bible, the Holy Word of God, to divinely interpret the providence of God in the life of this great Bible character. And so God, needing his deliverer, is going to get him ready. And where is his education going to come from? Pharaoh's house. Where can he be better educated? As an Egyptian. And he'll be referred to later as an Egyptian. A Hebrew, yes, by blood birth. An Egyptian, yes. Pharaoh's own grandson, as it were, brought up in Pharaoh's house. The marvelous providence of God, that the best education possible is going to be given this deliverer. But in Exodus 2 and verse 11, at about age 40, he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his own brethren. So he still understood who he was. And so he smote the Egyptian. Nothing right about that. Nothing right about taking the Egyptian's life. God going to use that? Yes, God's going to use that. What's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to find out about this. Pharaoh is going to seek this individual, Moses. He's going to possibly seek him to take his life. He's going to have to flee. Where is he going to flee to? Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Exodus 2 and verse 15. Where has he fled to? He has fled to the wilderness. 40 years he will spend in the wilderness, in the very area where he's going to lead God's people. Marvelous preparation. Isn't it tremendous that we have this divine interpreter to give us how oftentimes God used the regular circumstances of life to get his will done? He sat down by a well. When you're researching this and when you're thinking about it and when you're trying to condense everything for this book, and you want to say so much, and there's so much you just have to bypass. So much can be said about an individual sitting down by a well. Where else is he going to sit? Brother Ira, where else is a man in the desert going to sit besides where there's cool water? Well, where will the flocks come to water? At the well. Well, the priest's daughter then will bring the flocks there to the well. And then the old chauvinist men, they'll run them off and put their flocks in ahead. And then Moses will have an opportunity to help them water their flocks. And then they will go back and tell their father, look what this Egyptian did for us. An Egyptian did that for us, you see, because that's the influence of the Egyptians of that day. Raised in Pharaoh's house, an Egyptian. And so therefore he takes him into his family, gives him a daughter to wed, and there he takes care of those sheep in the area where God will need him and his familiarity of the situation and the territory. God's marvelous providence. And so he gets himself ready in that part of his work. But the deliverer of God's people can't continue to take care of sheep out there in the desert and then bring the people out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. Where does he need to be? He's gotten his education and preparation in Pharaoh's house. He's gotten his education, the University of Hard Knocks out there in the desert. But now where does he need to be? Well, he needs to be back down in Egypt. Well, but God needs to get his attention. And so we're introduced to a burning bush. We're not introduced to just any bush. Moses may have cleared some new ground like I've done before to make pasture for the sheep. I don't know. I don't know how many bushes he had burned. But now this bush caught his eye because it was not consumed by the fire. And so now we have some special intervention by God, some special providence. And so, of course, it does get his attention, Exodus 3 and verse 2. Moses said, I'll turn aside now and I'll see this great sight. Now, just a bush burning is not a great sight. But a bush burning that's not consumed is. And so, I have surely seen, God said, the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, and to give them a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, Exodus 3, 7 and 8. That's been God's promise all along. You see, that's the land aspect of this Genesis 12 promised to Abraham. We've got a people. We've got them strong in number. Now we've got them strong in character. We've got the trials and the difficulties of life have fired them and tempered them, and now they're ready to do God's will. They need this deliverer. They need Moses down there. So many years before, a baby goes into Pharaoh's house because of the river, and because the Pharaoh said, put him in the river, and goes into Pharaoh's house. Now he's God's man. He's God's prepared man. And God told him, says, you go back and tell Pharaoh and give him my message. Let my people go. Let my people go. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Exodus 3 and 11. Who am I? Moses said. Moses, shame on you. Who are you? You're God's man, Moses. You're the man that was in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. Moses, you're the man that is now prepared after 40 years of the wilderness wanderings where you're going to bring God's people. That's who you are. You're the man that I talked to at the burning bush. You're the man that I've told you that your brethren is in affliction. That's who you are. And Moses begins here a laborious effort of excuse making not to do God's will. Eventually, he's going to, in essence, tell God, send who you will. Just don't send me. But this is God's man. God's gotten him ready for work. I remember a north central Texas town. And I remember Lynn Matheny and Tina and four little girls up there working with the church. And hadn't been very long out of Brown Trail Preacher School. Problems. Problems like I never thought that a Christian ought to ever have to face. I'd get on the phone. I'd call the Brown Trail Church. I'd ask for Roy Deaver. Probably as busy a man that there is in the brotherhood. But I'd just nearly cry on the other end. Sometimes almost in tears. I'd say, Brother Roy, well, what am I going to do? I have a brother here that's an elder in Bastrop, Louisiana. I called him. He came up there. And after the conversation, Brother Deaver would let me talk. He'd say, Brother Lynn, just count it a blessing. He said, God's getting you ready for a better work. I'd go home from the office and I'd tell the wife, I said, you won't believe what the Lord's getting us ready for. And you know, just recently, in the last few months, I've gone through some things with the brethren in Portland, Texas. Those things up in that north central Texas town were dim in comparison as far as difficulties, because that was many years ago, and God has helped getting me ready, has gotten me ready, better prepared me. And I want your prayers always that I'll know who I am, that I'm God's man, and I've got a little woman by my side that's God's woman, ready to do God's work. Moses says, who am I? Moses, you're God's man. There are men in this audience, you're God's men. Women by your side, God's got a work for you to do. There are times when I tell my brethren, my preacher brethren, I said, here's a congregation, here's an eldership. It's a difficult situation, but the church there doesn't need to go any further into apostasy. Liberalism doesn't need to take over that congregation. You need to go. But usually they're looking for a trouble-free work. Oh, there are none, brethren, where you're needed. If you're God's man, Moses said, who am I? Well, you're the man to go down and get my people out of affliction. Some of my brethren are God's men. You're men to stand in the gaps, the breaches that are being made in the spiritual walls of Zion. You're God's man to stand there. God's gotten you ready. Recently over in Dallas, Texas, when the Texas Sunday School Association met with all of their denominational makeup, five of my brethren came from a powerful congregation from Fort Worth over to the almost in the shadow of my building where I was preaching there in Dallas, and taught the denominations that I came out of when I was almost 30 years old how to grow. I called the preacher, and he's so excited because his subject matter is the pulpit's where it happens. And so he goes over and he builds up those congregational preachers, those denominational preachers, to go back to their congregation to show those people that the pulpit is where the excitement is, and how that he will use that pulpit to excite his brethren to grow. He treated me like a red-headed stepchild simply because I was concerned about what was taking place in my area. Talked to the elders of that large congregation. I saw that someone like myself was not going to be able to do anything. And so therefore I contacted some of the spiritual giants that were in the Dallas area. The first man I talked to had preached for 55 years. He said, "Brother Matheny, I know that there are difficulties out there, but I just don't get into controversial matters anymore." I talked to another man that had preached 45 years. He said, "Well, it's their business what they do." I talked to another man that had moved from Tennessee to a large congregation in that area and preached 2 years. And they gave him the ministry of involvement after that. And he was still there in my area. And he came into my office and I talked with him. And I thought surely since he was from Tennessee that he was going to be able to help me. But not speaking derogatorily of the great state, he said, "My brethren have a view of autonomy that's different from yours." And he said, "I just simply won't be able to help you." When I requested that he go to his elders and talk to them, that we might go over in unison and unity of one voice, and that we might stop that matter from taking place. Much like Moses, I suppose, here. "Lord, that's not any of my business, what's happening down in Egypt. Lord, that's mighty controversial. Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let my people go." And so therefore, Moses is finally ready. Hebrews 11:24. "By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward." Brethren, there is a recompense of reward. And when God gets us ready through His providential care, we have to do God's work. Just like Moses, we have to do His will. And so God uses Moses in a thrilling way, and what a thrilling study this is. And I asked your attention to it in your private study, the way God's able to use this good man. Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." What a sad day it was in Pharaoh's life and the life of that nation when he said, "I know not Jehovah." And so God's judgment comes upon a man and upon his nation with the plagues. And then the firstborn of those homes are stricken. The death of the firstborn, except for those Egyptians who found themselves under the providential care and the special providence of God, where the blood was on the doorpost and the lintels. And finally he said, "Get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve Jehovah, as ye have said." Sometimes it's mighty late in the night after much heartache when we finally come to learn who Jehovah really is, the God of heaven. And so God worked His great work in the Red Sea. And we see the lessons for us today as we study this matter of providence in the life of Moses. And we realize that all Christians believe in the providence of God. To say that I understand it completely is far from the truth of the matter. I simply do not understand it. And so therefore this lectureship is a wonderful opportunity for me. "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe." And so those special works of God in his providence were for the confirming of the word of God. "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs, wonders, manifold powers, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Hebrews 2:2-4. not only to confirm the word, but being temporary in their nature. After the confirming of this word, not having to be confirmed again. And so God, in His marvelous providence with these Old Testament characters and with those of the New, He steps out on the stage of life and presents His power to man to create faith in hearts with special providence. Then He withdraws Himself. Withdraws Himself in the sense of the miraculous, leaving with us that general providence of the use of circumstances. Brother Roy Deaver, about 20-odd years ago, gave his class an illustration on one occasion about providence and about these miracles. And he looked at us, he said, "Young men," he said, "haven't you gone to a play before? The curtain goes up and you watch the first act, and the curtain goes down." And he said, you know there's something going on behind the curtain, but you don't know what it is. No one is sitting there to tell you. You don't have the divine interpreter telling you what's going on. And he said, it would only be speculation as to talk to your friend sitting by you as to what's going to be in the next scene. Because he said the first one was a living room scene. The second one, they were out in the barn milking a cow when the second act starts. He said, that's the way it is. That's the way it is when God's special providence was taken off the scene. He said, the curtain has come down on that part of God's providential care called miracles. And God's at work behind the scene with no divine interpreter. This all Christians believe. And the problem, of course, arises for us when we sit there with our friends and speculate and suppose and presume what every little bump in the curtain and whatever little bit of racket is. Oh, that's what they're doing. Oh, that's what God is doing. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We as teachers and preachers of God's Word must speak as the oracles of God. Illustrations, of course, do not teach biblical truth. The Bible does that. Teaches us and encourages us to look at the general providence in the Old Testament characters, the special providence of the Old Testament characters, the termination of that special providence. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by God's Word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Matthew 6, verse 33. May it be ever a prayer on our hearts and from our lips, that we'll join together and be workers with God, getting ourselves ready to be God's man and woman of the hour, to do God's will.